Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Mentally Fit Muslims podcast. Today I share with you why I've been away for the summer and fall season, and we're going to be continuing part three of our study of With the Heart in Mind, a book by Sheikh Ahmed Mikael Smith.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
Are you struggling with a mental illness? Well, you're not alone. Mentally Fit Muslims is here to provide you with the support you need. We offer an alternative perspective on mental health that is empowering and spiritual. Our website offers exclusive content on how to take care of your mind and heart. You deserve to be healed, and we are here to help you achieve that goal. Visit mentallyfitmuslims.org now for exclusive content on mental health. I've been away for the summer and the fall, and subhanAllah, it's been because I had a summer of mania and a fall of depression. And alhamdulillah, in this winter, I'm slowly recovering. So though I would have liked to do a deeper study of part three of our topic of our series on emotional intelligence, it is a bit hard right now, but I'm still gonna steam ahead. And instead, I'm going to be reading to you part three from the book by Sheikh Ahmed Mikael Smith, who teaches at Qalam Institute. So the third chapter focuses on moral intelligence. Let's begin. This starts at page 113 of his book. Up until now, we have simply presented the aspect of the aql which attempts to discover how to effectively pass on the message of revelation to the rest of creation. Within the prophetic model of intellect, emotional intelligence is only praiseworthy because it allows one to effectively communicate the message of revelation to others and facilitates one's ability to fulfill the rights of the creation of Allah. An easy way to understand the ultimate function of emotional intelligence within our model is to revisit the word messenger. At the beginning of the section on emotional intelligence, we stressed the importance of studying the messenger himself because he was divinely inspired with an unmatched emotional and psychological knowledge of people, a knowledge that facilitated the transfer of his message to those whom he called. For now, I will ask readers to focus on the message of the messenger rather than the messenger himself. Moral intelligence is the second half of the prophetic model of intelligence and the essential knowledge that was placed in the hearts of prophets to guide mankind on their journey back to Allah. Moral intelligence is defined by contemporary scholars as the capacity to process moral information and to manage the self in a way that realizes that moral ideal. When Abu Hanifa was asked what is true understanding, he replied, "Knowledge of that which benefits the soul and that which harms it." This definition, however, does not fulfill all the criteria necessary for complete moral intelligence. For this, we will have to turn to the Quran. There is one verse in the Quran that brings together all five of the aspects of moral intelligence that will be discussed. This verse praises three prophets of Allah by highlighting two defining qualities that they possessed, and make mention of our slave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men of power and insight. Quran, Surah number 38, Ayah 45. The functions of moral intelligence is found in the words power and insight. The first responsibility of the intellect is to see correctly. This means that a morally intelligent person can distinguish the morally upright from the immoral. Therefore, a morally intelligent person can use their aql to reach their moral ideal, and this is the power of the aql. Discussing this verse, Ibn al-Qayyim explains the following. Human perfection rotates around two primary capacities, knowing the truth from falsehood and giving preference to the truth. These are the two capacities that Allah praised in the verse. And remember our slaves, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those of power and insight. The word hands means the power to make the truth a reality, and the word eyes refers to religious insight. Thus, they are described with perfection because of their ability to know the truth and their ability to make the truth come out. The moral education that the Prophet ﷺ provided his community worked to perfect the sight of the aql and its ability. Towards the end of this section, we will provide a framework that breaks down moral intelligence into five civic areas. Collectively, nurturing all five of these areas is the means towards developing a high level of moral intelligence. Subjective morality. As a young boy in grade school, it was a daily ritual of mine to quickly finish my homework as soon as I arrived home and join the other neighborhood children for our pickup football games. Looking back at these football games, I now realize that some of life's greatest lessons took place right on that small plot of grass across the street from my house. Looking back, I also realize that the children naturally understood the absurdity of subjective morality. Before every game, both teams would meet in the middle of the field. The captain spoke while the others sized up their opponents. Occasionally, a bit of trash talking would also take place. But another very important thing took place at that point. The rules of the games were settled and agreed upon, and every street played by its own rules. Even at that young age, all the children on the field understood that if the rules were not set, a meaningful game was impossible, and it would be impossible to define a winner. These young children, preparing for their pickup football game, understood the absurdity of subjective morality, or enforcing rules subject to the opinion of each player. For example, before the game even started, the out of bounds had to be established. Of course, this agreement did not stop the ensuing arguments regarding whether a catch was made in or out of bounds. But at least from the very beginning, it was agreed that such and such was the boundary. Once the game began, there would be no changing the rules. The second half of the definition of moral intelligence revolves around the individual or collective ability to actually realize the moral ideals one has adopted. This necessitates that a person possesses a sound justification for their subscription to those moral ideals. Islamic moral education that produces sound justification of Islamic ideals serves two important purposes. First, and perhaps more importantly, sound justification is a necessary component of rational moral subscription. When moral subscription is irrational, the behavioral result is mere confirmation. Whereas rational moral subscription creates transformation. The need for sound justification of moral subscription is based on the context within which one finds oneself. Insulated institutions that protect members from foreign influences may not see an immediate need for justified subscription. Educators in these environments are often satisfied when people simply comply. When a particular group finds itself to be a moral minority, the need for moral identity is increased. Here I mention moral identity because the strength of a justified subscription to a moral code and one's sense of their own moral identity are directly correlated. For the Muslim, developing moral intelligence begins with an understanding of what the aql does, it sees, and it is that which holds one back. In other words, it has the capacity to know and the capacity to control. In fact, knowledge is not considered praiseworthy from the prophetic perspective until it gains the title of ilm nafi, or beneficial knowledge, which is knowledge that produces positive change within a person. The word Muslim, or one who submits, contains within it both aspects of the moral intelligence. The first is the submission to a moral standard that comes from other than oneself, and the second is the submission of the nafs to the aql's demand upon it. Weak and unstructured moral education programs have dealt a deadly blow to our collective moral intelligence. An equally concerning threat to our collective moral intelligence is explained by Peter Kreft in Ecumenical Jihad. I think that's how you pronounce it. Unless two principles are as certain in our minds as they are in fact, we will continue to treat this cancer with aspirin and our society will die. First principle, the foundation of social order is morality. Second principle, the foundation of morality is religion. First principle, the foundation of social order is morality. Second principle, the foundation of morality is religion. I hope you're enjoying the reading of this book. I've also come out with my memoir, and you can buy it on Amazon. It is titled Morning Wind, A Muslim Woman's Battle with Bipolar Disorder. All the sales go back to sustaining our nonprofit Mentally Fit Muslims. So go and buy your copy today. Now back to the show. Moral intelligence, a combination of vision and strength. And make mention of our slave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men of power and vision. Quran, Surah number 38, Ayah 45. The second half of moral intelligence has to do with moral practice, while the first half revolves around one's ability to recognize moral truths. Subjective morality is particularly dangerous because it attacks the aql's sight. It effectively eliminates all debates surrounding good and evil by deeming the two as a matter of perspective. Once the aql believes that there are many non-competing truths, it no longer wishes to strive for ultimate good. There is no ultimate good. For this reason, C.S. Lewis said, "Relativism is going to end our species and damn our souls." Moral relativism eliminates the law and therefore also eliminates sin, repentance, and salvation. This is how it damns our soul. It claims that good and evil are man-made. They are merely based on one's perspective. The attempt to create a purely rational secular morality is considered to be the major failure of the enlightened. As Dostoevsky, forgive me if I mispronounce that name, said, "If there's no God, everything is permissible." If there is no God, everything is permissible. The Islamic understanding of the aql in relation to Allah's command is profound in that the authority of conscience depends on the authority of Allah. As we lean towards a subjective understanding of morality, moral practice becomes increasingly loose and weak. As Peter Kreft puts it, subjective morality is an oxymoron. It is not morality at all. If we make the rules, we can change them. If I tie myself up, I'm not really bound. In other words, morality is something that binds you and keeps you from harming yourself, primarily because it exists independent of you. So my comment here, that's exactly why the ayah about do not kill yourself is so important. It is a rule outside of you. You're not making up your own rules, so you are bound by it. And by that, you're protecting yourself from the fire of hell and living to your true meaning, for your true purpose. Subjective morality is not morality at all. It's a goalpost that moves to wherever the kicker kicks the ball. Peter Kreft depicts the futile nature of subjective morality through the biblical story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 10. The story tells us that mankind, forgetting their dependence upon God, began to see themselves as unstoppable. They felt that nothing was beyond their grasp so long as they worked together. It was willpower and technology combined that made all things possible according to them. So they decided that they wanted to build a tower to the heavens and see their creator. And so the construction commenced. As all mankind collectively strove to reach God, their tower grew higher and higher day by day until one morning God punished them by making their speech unintelligible to one another. They were all speaking different languages. No longer able to work together, the people dispersed throughout the earth, eternally divided by the barriers of language. This was a punishment for their audacity. It is from this story we get the English word babbling for unintelligible speech. They attempted to reach God through earthly means but failed. It is only through God sending down revelation that mankind is able to connect to God. Revelation is the bridge by which man reaches God. It is a tower or bridge which descends to man. The two towers are drastically different. The Tower of Babel had a limited earthly foundation, so it lacks the strength to carry man to God. Whereas Revelation's foundation is in the heavens, which makes it strong enough for man to traverse. Similarly is the case with subjective or relative morality. Its foundation is here on earth, so it can never bring man to his salvation. A prophetically trained intelligence stands in stark contrast to the therapeutic culture of today. In The Triumph of the Therapeutic, Philip Reif highlights the inevitable social collapse of America and the creation of a therapeutic culture, which replaces theology with sociology. So this is why I find that with Muslim health or mental health, it really needs, has to be, not really needs, but has to be coupled with Islam. Well, that's why I call my podcast and my nonprofit Mentally Fit Muslims. I want that Muslim identity to be a central part of our healing. All right, back to the book. In his work, Death Works, he breaks down Western culture into three historic periods. The first being the pagan era, in which people had many deities. The second, the age of monotheism. And the third, current age era, in which man attempts to do away with God altogether and thus destroy sacred order. In the third age, man defines himself by his attempt to sever all connection with God, and according to Reif, the result is nihilism. He explains in Death Works that where there is nothing sacred, there is nothing. Not only does man in his third era wish to sever all connection to the sacred, but he also attempts to destroy truth. And in so doing, he gives power to another god, the god of desire. And here's the shameless plug for one of Sheikh Ahmed Mikhail Smith's podcasts. He's currently doing a podcast called... it's a series on the Qalam podcast, which is called Know Thy Enemy. And in there, he talks about the different doors and traps Shaitan uses to get to your heart. And one of the doors is desire. So make sure to check out that series on the Qalam podcast. Emotivism, which was discussed by McIntyre in After Virtue, is the ethics of subjective feelings-based personal preferences, which intends to quiet and calm social conflict, but in fact only creates and exasperates unresolvable disagreements. Live and let live. How many times have you heard that before? Live and let live becomes the de facto mantra of our modern culture. In the absence of a shared framework and agreed upon values, virtues, and virtues, moral disagreements are translated into political issues. Everything necessarily becomes political because without a shared framework, rational discourse cannot take place. Self-determined and immune to critique, the individual's personal opinion regarding not only happiness, but how to achieve that happiness has been given ultimate protection. In the emotivist culture, which goes hand in hand with liberalism, the highest political virtue becomes the maximization of individual choice. This, in turn, breeds a society in which the highest social virtue is tolerance. Brad Gregory argues in The Unintended Reformation, a transformation from a substantive morality of the good to a formal morality of rights constitutes the central change of Western ethics in terms of theory, practice, and institutions. Close quote. Oh, I should be doing that when there's open and close quotes so you can actually follow along. Sorry about that. I'll remember that for next time. All right, back to the book. The reality of private and public life that is often overlooked is that they are inseparable. In Disenchantment, Stephen Smith explains that, open quote, what we do in private will almost certainly have a gradual and subtle but very real influence on the sort of community all of us experience, close quote. It comes back to the false assumption underlying the saying, open quote, do whatever makes you happy, so long as you're not hurting anyone else, close quote. We assume what counts as quote-unquote hurtful is self-evident and agreed upon, but from a subjective or relative moral framework, almost nothing is agreed upon. Early moral theorists who shaped this liberal framework were successful in convincing us that the moral views that people hold and are free to hold are subordinate to the foundational ethical imperative for individual liberty, and that politics and laws must be arranged according to that hierarchy. Simply put, the liberal framework places the pursuit of happiness above the pursuit of truth. This was done because it is assumed that this is the only way for people with drastically diverse understandings of the world to coexist peacefully. I hope you enjoyed this episode. See you next time. Assalamu alaikum.